with our message for today. Before I jump into that message, I do have a couple things I want to share with you. First of all, I want to follow up Sarah's announcement about looking for superheroes to work with our kids this fall. I want to emphasize we're looking for both male and female superheroes, right? Men and women are invited to come to that training. Right, it's the Friday after this one, September 8th, correct? After Labor Day. Yes. Second thing I wanted to do was, again, follow up with you on some things that we brought back with us from the FEC convention. If you haven't been here for a few weeks, beginning of this month, Wendy and Jennifer Miller and I all went to the annual convention for the Fellowship of Evangelical Churches. And when I came back, I said, there's a lot of things I want to share with you. And I want to highlight one of the ministries that was highlighted for us at FEC. So when you go to these conventions, one of the things that they share with us is all kinds of ministry resources throughout the country. And this ministry I want to talk about today was actually highlighted because the speaker, the president of this ministry, was the main speaker. And this is a ministry called Pure Desire Ministries that the FEC has partnered with. And I wanted to highlight this for you all because of two primary reasons. First of all, Pure Desire is all about partnering with churches to bring the message of hope and freedom to men, women, and students who are searching for hope, freedom, healing from pain, and healing from the pain of sexual addiction, intimacy disorders, betrayal, and shame. And what was shown to us and what has been proved by multiple studies is sexual addiction is rampant in this country. And somewhere around 50% of Christian men struggle with sexual addiction. Somewhere around 25% of Christian women struggle with sexual addiction. This is a huge issue that stays hidden behind the surface because there's such shame associated with it. People don't want to talk about it. But people are also hurting themselves, hurting one another, limiting themselves from really experiencing the fullness of God in their life unless they can somehow deal with this. So Pure Desire is all about helping people find freedom from that shame and addiction. And that was the second thing I want to highlight about them. As we listened to the speaker, he had three messages he shared with us, all about restoration. And the process they use is really basically bringing people to Jesus. It's really gospel-based ministry. This is not a shame and forcing you to confess your sins and admit that you're a failure. It is about, of course, recognizing and acknowledging that you have sinned, but offering the grace of God, the hope that he provides, the love of God to help you overcome those things. And so Pure Desire offers counseling. They can host events. They have all kinds of resources available. There's books. There's studies that we can get. They can train leaders if we wanted to start. If we found a need for a program here, we could train up leaders for that. I want to just make you aware of this, especially if you are among those who might be suffering from this, struggling with this addiction. This could be the day for you to take a step toward healing. I printed out several copies of this flyer. They're in our brochure rack in the back if you want to take one. There's information on the back for men who are struggling with addiction, for women who are struggling, for those who have been betrayed, for any students who are entering college and entering into a world that is obsessed with the things that lead to addiction. So I want to make you aware that this is just one of many of the ministries that the FEC has partnered with, that because of that partnership, we have access to help us all continue to grow in our faith in the Lord, find healing and hope from things that hold us back. So think about that if you need that, and I am available to talk more confidentially if you need to talk about that as well. All right. And there's much more I want to share about FEC, so be ready as we continue to talk about it in the future. Now, for today, I have a message I want to share with you based on a passage in Luke. So we're going to just jump right into that right away. So Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, which we're going to start reading. So if give you a chance to open up to that as I'm dropping things on the floor here. Okay, Luke 21, verse 1 says this. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, as I read this week, I thought it would be a good opportunity today to explore the biblical character of generosity. I want to explore the kind of generosity that God calls all of us as followers of Christ to develop in our life. Biblical generosity, rather than a generosity that's based on our own limited capabilities or even on our own selfish desires. Now, that may sound like a contradiction to have generosity based on selfishness, but it does exist. We see it here in this passage. The rich were giving gifts that by everyone else would have been considered quite generous, right? They just compare what they gave to everyone else. They probably gave much more than everyone. It was a substantial gift, and so it would be considered quite generous. But what Jesus points out is that this woman who gave just the two small copper coins was much more generous. Because what those rich people gave was not really a stretch for them. It was probably quite easy and comfortable for them to give what they gave. And they probably gained some prestige and some pride from knowing that they gave large contributions. And that's where the selfishness comes in, right? And if our generosity is based on feeling good about ourselves, if our generosity is based on a comfortableness that we have with ourselves, that may not be the generosity that God calls us to have. And there are many people in our world who give like that, and they're seen as very generous people. But God calls us to a different level of generosity. Right? Those of us who really want to put our faith in Christ and put ourselves aside and live for God are called to a kind of generosity that the widow that Jesus talked about here shows. We need to understand that this generosity is a character trait meant to define our way of life. It's not just about giving money. Right, it's about everything in the way that we live. It's not just about giving things away. That's just one expression of generosity. We're called to give generously to support God's work, such as Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 9. Let me just share that with you if you'd like to follow along. Open up to 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 5. Jesus is talking to the Corinthians, or not Jesus, excuse me, Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then I will be ready to give as a generous gift, not as a grudgingly one. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." And there's a few key highlights that Paul points out about this character of generosity. And talking about this gift, this is a financial gift that he's talking about, that the giving ought to be joyful. You should give cheerfully. It should be generously giving. Given, knowing that we will reap a harvest of righteousness from God, that His grace will abound in us at all times because we have been generous toward Him. And the Bible has much more to say about giving to those in need. Just look for generosity. I just Googled, what does the Bible say about generosity? You'll find all kinds of passages about giving to those in need, providing for our brothers and sisters, and giving material. But that, again, that is just one expression of generosity. Consider also what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. Verses 17 through 19, he writes, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So not only is he talking about giving materially, but being generous in doing good, making yourself available to people. In a similar way, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that we were created to do good works that God prepared for us in advance to do. The generosity ought to flow into the things that we do, the way that we live our life, making ourselves available to people, giving up our time, making our skills and abilities available to others. And finally, Jesus talks about generosity in Luke 6, where he says, Luke 6, verses 32 through 36. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be paid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So do you see the generosity that we're called to even in that? To be merciful, as Jesus was merciful to us. To be kind to your enemies. To do good for them. To lend even to those who hate you without expecting anything in return. That's the kind of generosity that we're called to as followers of Christ. Now think back to, go back to 2 Corinthians 9. There's a follow-up verse that I wanted to jump off of next. Nope. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. So after talking about giving generously and not reluctantly, verse 11, Paul says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So we are called as followers of Christ to be generous in every occasion, so that our generosity will result in thanks to Christ. And the question I want to ask today is, how do we develop that kind of generosity? Look at the widow and what she gave. Jesus said she gave everything she had to live on. Can you imagine being that kind of generous, having that kind of generosity, being willing to give away everything? Now, that's not something that we develop by our own willpower. Right? If we try to go out and be generous on our own, if we hear God's command and say, okay, God, I got it, I'll go out and be generous now, and we start giving, we're going to reach that point where we're like, oh, this really hurts. And what about me? How am I going to survive? And that's what starts having us pull back. And we're like, no, I can't do this because I need for myself. And there's no way we can do it on our own willpower to actually be willing to give as that widow gave. To give everything that we have. Now, how did she develop that level of generosity? Well, the reality is that she is able to do that because of what she knows about God. She understands God's character, that he is generous, and because of his generosity, she is able to be generous. Right? As Paul said, God enriches us in every way so that we can be generous. That's the important first step to understanding the kind of generosity God wants us to have, that he provides for us so that we can be generous. Knowing this about God enabled that widow to give abundantly and generously of herself because she knew that God would take care of her. She knew that she gave her last 2 cents that day, God would provide her with the food that she needed for the next day. So we need to consider God's generous character. Not only does he provide for us every day, he has also given us abundantly more than we can ever ask or imagine. Through his Son, God saw us in this world living sinful lives, choosing to ignore him, and yet he loved us and gave his Son to us. Jesus sacrificed his life for us so that we could have forgiveness. How much more generous can you be than to give up the life of your Son? And so we know God's generous character. We know that he will take care of us. But if we live on that, if we begin with that, we can begin to develop that generous character that God wants us to have. It begins with knowing that God will take care of us. God lavishes us with abundant blessings so that we may show his generous love to others. Now, there is a mistake that we can make here when we begin to understand God's character and decide, okay, I can trust God, therefore I can be generous. Sometimes the first thing we do is that we run ourselves ragged trying to give our all. We give all of our time, all of our talents. We give away everything that we have over and over and over, and we feel guilty because we have this longing that we don't have enough. We feel guilty because we're tired and we run out of steam. We ought to be able to give all, just like that widow. But giving generously to God doesn't mean that we always give everything and we wear ourselves out. That widow that was called in that moment to give her last 2 cents. But that doesn't mean that's always what we're supposed to do. In fact, I remember back to our very first service as a church, we had a man come up to me and say, as a pastor, you're not supposed to have anything. You're supposed to give it all away. No car, no money, just live off of whatever God provides. That's not the kind of biblical character that God calls us to, right? God doesn't expect you to be empty and worn out and lacking in everything. He does expect you to trust him and to be willing to give everything if he tells you to, but not necessarily to give it all. So Jesus, when he's comparing this widow to the rich people, is making a point about generosity through that comparison. True generosity is sacrificial. It does lead you to dependence on God, but it doesn't deplete you. Jesus sets an example for us. He often withdrew from the crowds. He didn't go out expending himself every moment he had trying to heal everybody. He withdrew from the crowds to be with the Father, to replenish his own spirit, to get rest. He, being perfect and following God's law, honored the Sabbath, took a day off. When you read about him healing people among the throngs of people surrounding him, he didn't heal everybody. He healed those who the Father told him to heal. He talked about the fact that he could do nothing apart from the Father. The Father told him what to say, where to go, what to do, and he took care of those needs. So the key is to walk in step with God, always seeking God's will, doing what God asks us to do. And in the same way as Jesus met with the Father each day, we have been given the Holy Spirit to be our guide. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in all things. We've been given God's Word as a guide to how we should live. To be generous according to God's will, we have to walk in step with His Word and with the leading of the Holy Spirit as we seek Him prayerfully. If we truly seek to honor God rather than show how sacrificial we can be, God will give us that generosity that makes us dependent on him without fully depleting us. When it comes to giving material possessions, God's word sets up this example for us over and over. God's standard for what to give is the tithe. Maybe you've heard me use that word, and I don't know if everyone understands what that word means. A tithe simply means a tenth. God taught the Israelites over and over, give a tenth of everything they produce to his work. Right? And that's the beginning point. If you're asking yourself, am I being generous according to God's standard, ask, are you giving about 10% of everything? But you will find often, as you develop that generous character, you will be moved to go well beyond that. Right? And God will give you those moments to go well beyond just a tenth of what you have or just a tenth of what you're capable of doing in certain moments. And you will discover the joy of being stretched by God in that way and providing for the needs of those around you. God will prompt you to be generous on those occasions he wants you to. Now, walking in step with the Holy Spirit in regards to generosity is also important in the way that we express our generosity to those in need. There's really is one big way, big mistake that we have found ourselves making as Christians for many years now, that we can run ahead of God in our zeal to show generosity and help to people. So we have a generous heart. God gives us that generous heart. We want to give to people. We see God's commands to provide for the poor. What happens often is we take that and we just go out and we just run ahead of God again and we just start giving, 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 giving. And let me tell you, that has actually, you might be surprised, produced some damage. We have to be careful in the manner that we do that. I have a couple of articles I want to read parts of to share with you. This is something some missionaries especially have discovered and are talking a lot about these days. This first is from Christianity Today, talking about a book that was written by a man named Robert Lupton called Charity Detox, what charity would look like if we cared about results. And he says, charity is a core part of the church's mission to our nation and world. But what if our best efforts to help those in poverty actually drive their poverty deeper? Robert Lupton argues that the many popular forms of generosity and service are often toxic and destructive. He says, we have a very involved and compassionate group of Christians in our culture who volunteer and give from their heart, which is a good thing, right? I don't want to minimize it. It is good to want to give from our heart. In one sense, that's something to be proud of. We are a serving nation, a serving church, and our motivations are good. It's just that we have been measuring our activities, how many people that we see, how many boxes of food do we distribute, how many clothes do we give away, instead of looking at the outcomes. And the unintended consequences are sometimes destructive. For example, Haiti. With all of our kindness, our aid, our mission work, the people in Haiti today are poorer than they were at the beginning of the compassion boom that began about 40 years ago. Prior to the earthquake in 2010, $8.3 billion in aid has been pumped into Haiti, and an equal amount has been committed since then. Yet the average Haitian is 25% poorer than they were 25 years ago. And along these lines, the author talked with a Nicaraguan banker who has gone into a micro-lending ministry, giving small loans for peasant people to give them strength to their businesses. And he says, we were talking about how he works with the church in Nicaragua. He told me that there are whole sections of his country where he cannot do micro-lending at all. And these are areas where there is concentration of U.S. church partnership with Nicaraguan churches. He said, my people say, why would we want to borrow money? They give it to us. Why do we want to borrow money for our churches? They build them for us. And they are, well, he said, they're turning my people into beggars. See, what happens is sometimes there's a crisis and there is a need to just provide food, money, shelter. Sometimes when people are living in that, the need that they have isn't material possessions. What it does is makes them dependent on us. It puts them, frankly, enslaves them to us. Because now they're getting what they want. They're getting the food. They're getting the shelter. They're getting the clothing. And when that runs out, there's somebody else to provide it for them again. And they remain in poverty. And what happens if we decide we can't give anymore? Well, then we ruin their lives. We set them up to continue coming to us as our saviors. Right? This has happened in countries all over the world. There's another book that was written. This is actually a much more gospel-based approach, honestly, called When Helping Hurts, where it says, in 2006, Americans spent somewhere in the neighborhood of $1.6 billion on short-term mission trips. And the author said, many years ago, I spoke with a missionary who often asked if teams could come visit his work in South America so they could help build a home or rebuild a church. He told me that such trips often do more harm than good, that he actually dreads having yet another team show up trying to help. And what this author points out is that the reason people are poor isn't because of lack of money or resources. It's because of broken relationships. Relationships with God, relationships with other people. It's a lack of understanding of their self-worth. And what this author has done is gone in and worked with communities and helped empower them. And then the first author actually said, we stopped handing out Christmas gifts to our local, the local poor people in our urban ministry. What we did is we had people buy gifts and then we set up a shop where we could sell them to them at low price. And the parents of the children felt so empowered by that, that they could actually buy gifts for their children rather than having somebody else do it. Or the food shelf no longer just gives food away, they sell it at low cost to those who have need. The whole key there is helping them understand that they are capable of rising up. They are capable of trusting the Lord. They are capable of turning to Him and seeing worth in their lives. Do you see the difference that I'm talking about? I don't want to belabor this, but I want to make sure I'm making the point clear that our generosity sometimes, if we're not careful about how we apply it, can actually hurt people. So what's the answer to that, right? And the really key is that we have to spend time on relationships. Right? We have to actually get to know the people that we're helping. We have to understand, do they have an emergency need right now? You know, has something drastic happened in their life? Okay, then let's get in there and just love them and provide for them and help them get back on their feet. But if this is a long-term thing, a chronic thing, maybe the best thing for us is just to get to know them. Ask them how they're living their lives. Ask them what they do with their lives. Find out what their gifts and capabilities are and help draw them out. And this is what we talk about in discipleship all the time within the church. You know, my job as a leader is not to just do for you and teach for you, but to help draw you out, your gifts, help you be the minister God wants you to be. We need to do the same thing with those that we show our generosity to. Help draw them out, empower them, let them know that they are valuable to God. The kind of love and generosity God shows to us is a generosity that frees us. It empowers us. It gives us worth in God's kingdom. And that's what we want to do when we apply generosity to other people's life. And so, again, it takes walking in step with the Holy Spirit. It takes living in relationship with people. The primary message that God wants people to know is that they are valuable, worthy of his love, and capable of serving and loving those others. So going back to 2 Corinthians 9:11 again, God enriches us in every way, to be generous in every way, so that through us, a great harvest of thanksgiving to God will be produced. And I think that's probably an important part to think about in this aspect of generosity I'm thinking about. Who is getting the thanks? If we're giving to people, are we getting the thanks? Are they depending on us? As followers of Christ, that's the last thing that we want. Right? We want people to love God and depend on him and to be free to not have us involved in their lives at all. We want to keep moving ourselves out of the middle of it. We need to see people as better than ourselves, as Paul talks about in Philippians 2. We need to be interested in what's going on in their lives and put great value on those. The most generous gift that we can give to people is the gift of life in Christ, of knowing God's love and knowing that they have the freedom to serve him. So I hope I've helped kind of illuminate the gift or the character of generosity that God calls us to. It begins with us trusting God to provide everything for us. That enables us to give with all of our hearts. But we can't just go ahead of God. We have to follow the Holy Spirit. Find out when we are to give a lot and when we should hold back. And then make sure that as we're being generous, the generosity we're showing is that gift of life in the Holy Spirit, the gift of love to God, that we're not overstepping and we're not putting ourselves in a position to be the Savior. Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. So let's ask God to help us understand how to be generous people, to really show his love in material ways, to come together as his people and provide for the needs of the world as God calls us to. Let's give him thanks for working in our lives and ask for clarity from the Holy Spirit as we seek to honor him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for being here with us, for your presence in our lives. I thank you for teaching us to trust you with everything that we have, with everything that we are. And I pray that you continue to help us be generous people, Lord. We want to give all of ourselves for you, for your purposes. And as we interact with this, Lord, let your love just flow freely through us in whatever ways you call us to, Lord. And as we give to this world, let us empower them to love you, to live for you, and to be able to give of themselves as well. Lord, I thank you for your generous heart. Without your generosity to us, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't know the great joy of loving you and of loving this world. So we thank you for your Son. We thank you for sharing yourself with us, Lord. We thank you for giving us your Spirit to walk with us in every moment. In Jesus' name, amen.